sang the whole time without coughing to come, so that's good. And it is a great miracle. Jesus Christ saved me. Amen. What a great song. Enjoy that song. And I even enjoy singing it from time to time. It's good to have Brother Clinton Fogg with us tonight. He was with us during our missions conference, our church planters conference back in October. And he called today and we were just talking a little bit. I said, come give us a report how things are going there. Started a church in Sanger and doing a good job. Got his family with him tonight. And I think it's always good for us to be reminded about missions. And let me tell you, we can grow and do all the things we want to here. And the Lord's blessing, absolutely. Amen. But we need to remember that there's a field out there, and the fields are widened to harvest. We need to continue to spread the gospel, not just in Haslett, but in Texas and America and around the world. The hope for America is not the politicians. Hope for America is church planting. Hope for America is church planting. To plant some good, solid churches that would preach the gospel and teach the Word of God. Amen. Brother Fogg's doing that. Come on, Brother Fogg.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Croft.
We're going to tag team a little bit, too. Amen. So some of you will give me 5 minutes, maybe, at the end.
Well, thank you for letting us be here, Brother Crawford. I appreciate that. I am Glenn Fogg. I was here in October, and I of course, I'm sorry. I don't recognize everyone's face. You only have to remember one. I have to remember, well, a lot more. So, But I would like to introduce my family real quick. If y'all stand, please. And here on the end is my beautiful wife, Melissa. And then there's my son, Samuel. And then his other three mothers, Alyssa and Shelby and Brittany, my three daughters. And they're a blessing, and I appreciate that. I'd like to say thank you for your support, your prayers. And God has used us to start a work in Sanger, Texas. This is just 10 miles north of Denton, straight up 35. And we've been there for about a year and a half, I guess 18 months now. And God has allowed us to always have the bills paid, the lights on, have somewhere to meet, amen. So and people are getting saved on top of all that, amen. So we're excited about we're starting kind of a Sunday school campaign on Easter Sunday. We're trying to push for a big day. We've already got several visitors promised to come, and we've seen over 82 different professions of faith in the last year and a half, and baptized I think 29 now. But we're just thankful for God that allowing us to see one person saved. Amen. I'd like to incorporate a little bit about what's going on in Sanger. And then I'd ask you to open to Acts chapter 4 tonight. And I'm going to just preach a little short sermon here. But I also want to kind of incorporate what the Lord's doing there in Sanger and what the Lord wants to do here in Haslett. What a great report. This building must have been full Sunday, hein, Brother Crawford? Amen. What a blessing. I tell you what, you're going to have to... You can go up, brother. You can build a balcony right over top of you here, and amen. Just keep going up, amen. You can probably build three stories in here, amen. But Acts chapter 4, let me just read to you a couple verses here, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll get right into this. The Bible says here that as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Folks, it's never going to be a popular message, amen. The resurrection, Jesus Christ, the true gospel, is not a popular message. And the Bible says here that they were grieved. In verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold or in prison unto the next day. For it was now eventide. Verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Incredible number there, and I just want to stop there and preach a short sermon to you and ask you this question. Could it happen again? Could it happen again? Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless your word. Father, I need your mercy tonight. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Would you bind the devil, Lord? Give liberty to hear the precious, sweet voice of your Holy Spirit. Bless your word. Have mercy on these lips, Father. I pray, open our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, first of all, you might want to ask yourself as you read those words, and again, verse 4 says that the number of the men was about 5,000. What you really got to start off asking yourself is you know well, and many times when you read the Bible is, could that be possible? Is that really true? Many times we read through the Bible and understand, I'm the same way, we're human and we almost get into a natural, just a habit almost, it's a good habit to be in, is just read the Bible and start and read. But every once in a while you need to stop and say, whoa, wait a minute, that really happened. 5,000 people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ there that day. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it possible that that could ever happen again? The fact is, in Sanger, Texas, city limits, the Sanger population is 4,100 people. Outlying areas with the lake there and different neighborhoods they're building around there, 7,000 to 8,000 people, give or take, which census you look at. Okay? The fact is, 5,000 people, brother, if 5,000 people got saved in Sanger, I tell you what, that town would be turned upside down. If 5,000 people got saved right here in Hazlet, this town would be turned upside down. You would have to build three stories, brother. You'd have to bust out the walls and start all over, amen? But 5,000 people getting saved, and I wonder, and I want to study this, just a quick kind of analysis tonight, and say, could it ever happen again? Could it ever happen again? It started, I want to show you something here. Look in verse 16 of that same chapter. For sake of time, we won't read all the verses, but look in verse 16. They say, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. First of all, I mean, it's going to have to be God doing something that no man can deny and no man can explain, and that's what we call a miracle. It's going to have to be something, if anything close to this is ever going to happen again in Sanger, in Hazlet, anywhere in the world for that matter, it's going to have to start off with a miracle. And I want to point you to your attention to chapter 3, just one chapter before this, and show you what miracle they're talking about. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the miracle that started all this. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, this is the Baptist verse, right? I mean, the life verse. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I give thee, it's a church planter's life verse anyway, amen. But such as have I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, listen now, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, folks, first of all, this is a miracle. If you look over in chapter 4, and don't look there now, but I take my word for it, but it says that this man was over 40 years old at this time. And the Bible says from his mother's womb, he had been laid at the gate of that temple every single day for over 40 years, begging. 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 The miracle was Peter and John came along and they looked on and they said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rise up and walk. And the fact is, a miracle happened. A lame man walked for the very first time. He was able to stand on his feet after 40 years of begging. I want you to think about something tonight. If we would understand something, that you and I were just as much of a beggar and just as lame and just as hopeless and just as worthless as this man before we got saved, and we would have to realize that when Jesus Christ reached down and did the miracle that Brother Crawford sang about tonight, understand something, we need to get back to realize that when Jesus Christ touched our life and he saved our souls, it was a miracle that you and I had nothing to do with. By his grace we were saved. We simply received it by faith. That is a miracle, folks. Listen to me. Don't let it get old. When the day it starts to get old is the day you start to die. The day it starts to get old is the day you start to quit believing that 5,000 people got saved. Number two, it started with the miracle. Number two, then the Bible says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 3 there, they began to marvel. They knew in verse 10 that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Look in Acts chapter 4. Now flip over to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Amen. I can relate. The Bible says they marveled. The second step in this miracle here was the folks saw the miracle happen. It was a miracle that took place. It was something that you and I had nothing, could have never done on our own. Jesus Christ healed that man. But then people began to marvel. They saw him. I'm not going to do it because I'll break my ankle. But they saw him walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. Let me ask you something. Was there ever a day where you were that excited about being saved? Was there ever a day? I'm just asking. Folks began to see this man. Wow. This is the guy that was begging for 40 years. How do people see you now that knew you before you were saved? Do they marvel? Do they wonder, wow, look at the change in this person's life. Look at the difference in his life. Look at the difference in the way he talks and walks and acts. Look, he's going to church every time the doors are open. He's reading his Bible. His family looks, they're not screaming and yelling at each other. Things are different. Now listen, folks began to marvel at the changes in this man. Now how would you feel if you saw a man for 40 years laying at the gate and then all of a sudden you saw him walking and leaping and praising God? You begin to scratch your head. And listen, folks need to begin to see. We had a lady in Sanger say she was on so much medication. And she was taking all kinds of antidepressants and uppers and downers and in-betweeners. And I don't know, just a bag full of medication. And the Lord touched her and saved her and gave her new life. And she took all that medication and threw it away. And she began to come to church and she was baptized and she was faithful. And the Lord she was excited. And listen, her family is now coming. Her children and her in-laws and her nephews and nieces, they're coming too because they saw a change in Mama. In Grandma. Listen, and now they're getting saved. Here's what it is, folks. Listen, it all starts with the miracle, and then it moves on. It continues with the marvel. Listen, people begin to marvel at when a miracle takes place in your life, you're not ashamed of it. And they begin to marvel. But here's what I want to get to quickly, and I'm done. Verse 13 also says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. There's the miracle. It started off. It was a marvel. But the men are what I want to look at tonight. The men that were involved. It was Peter and John that were going to the gate that day. It was Peter and John that were going when? At the hour of prayer. They were going into the temple. They were going to church. The time of prayer. But look what the Bible says in verse 13. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. If you look back up a few verses ahead of that, you'll see that Peter in verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Ye rulers and people and elders of Israel," in verse 9 of chapter 4, "if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," listen to that, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Listen, number one, these men were not afraid to speak out boldly against the false religion and speak out boldly and lift up the name of the only Lord, the only Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And they were not afraid to say, you know what? It was you that crucified him. Now listen, they were not hateful. They were not angry. They were simply bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if this whole room, boy, how many? I don't know how many are here tonight, 30, 40, 50, 60, I can't tell. But the fact is, if every one of us were just a little bit bolder in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be on our way to this happening again. These men were bold. They spake out boldly, and people noticed, and listen, they were not afraid. Number two, look what it says. They were ignorant, unlearned men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them in verse 13. That they had been with Jesus. Not only did they speak out boldly for their Lord Jesus Christ, but that was because they had spent time with Jesus. Folks, listen to me. We have to get back to old-fashioned family altar. Old-fashioned kneeling at the house with our children and praying around the Word of God and opening up the Bible and say, well, I'm not a preacher, Brother Paul. I just read the Bible to your children. Read the Bible to your wife. Read the Bible to yourself. Spend time with Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus, listen, when I go to Sanger, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death tonight when Brother Crawford said, give me 20 minutes. It's just a matter of, listen, you know what? I have to spend time with Jesus in order to be prepared, in order to let Him speak through me. And if you're going to be a bold witness, if anybody's ever going to be saved, and we're even going to get close to seeing this happen again here in Hazard or in Sanger, we're going to have to get back to spending less time doing all the other things that we do and spending more time with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And number three, this is, and then I'm done. Not only did they speak out boldly, not only were they spending time with Jesus, number three, look in verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed, look what it says, standing with them. They stood together. When you give money towards missions, you are standing with me and my family there in Sanger. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ saved you just like Jesus Christ saved me. I want the world to know that a miracle's happened in my life. I want the world to know that I want the world to marvel a little bit, not because of me, but because of what God's done in me. And as you here in Hazlett, as you realize there's a miracle took place in your life, if you're saved tonight. If you're not saved, tonight's the night that miracle can take place. But folks begin to marvel about your life. They begin to see, and then, listen, and you get faithful in church, you spend time with Jesus, you begin to speak out a little more boldly, you begin to give offerings towards missions, and you know what? All of these missionaries back here that you're supporting, you are standing with them in the Philippines. You're standing with them in Uganda. You're standing with them in Sanger, Texas. You're standing with them in Australia. You are standing with them as they proclaim the gospel. You are standing here in Hazlett taking care of what God has given you to do, and you're standing together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a blessing? Standing together. Listen, that's what it's going to take. And I want to say tonight, thank you for your mission support. Thank you for your prayers, because folks are getting saved in Sanger. We have a group of sincere people. It's not as big as I would want it to be. But I think that's probably the case with every preacher. Amen. We say, well, numbers don't matter, but yet that's all we talk about. But honestly, listen, there's more people that need to be saved. And you pray for me that I'll continue to speak boldly. I'll pray for you that you'll continue to speak boldly. You pray for me that I'll spend more time with Jesus. That's what you need to do. I'll pray for you. You spend more time with Jesus. And listen, we're all staying together through thick and thin, victory and trials. Listen, this man was with them in prison the night before, and he was with them to their standing before the council. He stood with them through victory, through trials. Listen, stand together. Stand with your pastor. Follow his vision. Give to missions. Support your church. Help teach that class. Don't give up. Stand together. Those little kids need you. Those teenagers need you. Your family needs you to stand together with the Lord Jesus Christ, with your pastor, and with your missionaries. And together, we can see this happen again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their support. Lord, I pray you'd bless tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Carter.
I want to take a little time and just build on that and lead into our series of messages. Next Wednesday night, we'll start our first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis 12 just quickly. And most of you heard this and talk about the great miracle. We have Easter Sunday coming Sunday. And when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Familiar passage says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And notice the promise made to Abraham here. He says to Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families," not just the Jew, "but all the families of the earth be blessed." You can go over and see that same promise given again in Genesis chapter 15. He said unto him in verse 7, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me," and he made those sacrifices. And God again gave that covenant to Abraham. "I will give you the soil you're walking upon." That's, amen? And then number two, that your seed will be as the stars of heaven. In Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 12, he speaks of the seed. Galatians tells us that seed was Jesus Christ. The promise that was given to Abraham, and he understood the promise. Galatians tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The New Testament tells us the gospel was preached to Abraham. He understood that when God told him that through you, Through your seed, the Messiah will come. Through you, the one who will heal the brokenhearted, heal the captive, save sinners from sin, will come through you. Amen? And that's what we're celebrating Sunday. As we think about, turn over to Matthew. As we think about Jesus Christ, the Bible is the promised seed, the promised Messiah. As we come to the New Testament, we approach the New Testament, we've walked through the Old Testament many, many times, and we don't have time tonight to walk through it again. But remember, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there's how many years of silence? 400 years. 400 years in which God did not directly speak, if you would, to man and did not write. And therefore, when Jesus comes onto the scene in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, when He comes on the scenes, there is a remnant, and we talked about that in the Old Testament, a very small remnant who is looking for the Messiah. I believe one of those was Mary. I believe one of those was Joseph. And there's several others there that are mentioned. The niece and so many others there. Elizabeth, and you can go on through the list. Some of the priests were still looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, but many of the others who had whatever concern were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah that the Old Testament did not describe. They were looking for a king who would come and dethrone the nation of Rome, whereas the Messiah was to come and take away the sins of the world. Isaiah told them that. That He was to take the iniquity of the world and die on the cross. Psalm 24, Psalm 23, Psalm 22. And you can just go on and on. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, who was to come, who was to die, who was to take away their sins. Amen? Our sins. And when He came on the scene, there were some who were still looking for Him. There were some who were very much understanding of when the Messiah was to come. The majority of people were not. The majority of people were caught up in all the sacrifices and ceremonies and all the things going on in the temple. They had forgotten, or the priest had stopped telling and stopped teaching what the sacrifices meant. When a priest took a lamb and he sacrificed it, he was to teach those children whom the dad brought with them. He was to teach those parents what that sacrifice represented, that that sacrifice represented the Messiah who was to come to shed it and shed His blood for them. They were to teach that. The gospel was preached to Abraham. But again, they got caught up in the ceremonies and forgot the message and had stopped preaching the message of what the ceremonies meant. As we march on through the New Testament, we think about the gospels. What were the gospels written for? The gospels were written to present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Each of the writers, I said this last week, each of the writers wrote from a different perspective or different angles of who Jesus Christ was. Matthew presented Him as king and described Him as that long-awaited Messiah, the king. Matthew, Mark presented Him as a servant, the servant of servants, and he drew that picture of Jesus Christ as a servant. Matthew, Mark, Luke presented Him as a man. And indeed, He was a man. In fact, He described Himself as the Son of Man. The perfect man. John presented Him as God. God in the flesh. I still in amazement and wonder that the God of the universe would come, be born in a little manger. The God who created the sun, moon, and stars, the God who created all things, would humble Himself, become a man, and live a perfect sinless life for 33 and a half years, and yet allow Himself, the Bible says He laid down Himself there on the cross, and there died for us. The gospel, the good news, presents that message to us. The message of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And that's where Matthew tells us that John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." From Genesis chapter 3, all throughout the Old Testament, the long-awaited Messiah is spoken of and talked about and preached about and prophesied about. Jesus Christ came on the scene and they crucified Him. Their long-awaited Messiah, they crucified Him. Jesus laid down His life for us. Why? That He might give us eternal life. He died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. He performed a miracle in my life and saved me, as Brother Fogg just mentioned. And what a miracle it was. Changed my life. I don't know how people live without Him. I don't know how people live without Him. What a blessing it is to know that you're saved. What a blessing it is to know you have eternal life. What a blessing it is to have your sins forgiven. And tonight, if you haven't experienced, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, we pray that you would do that tonight. Make that decision tonight. We're going to sing in verse invitation in a moment. You can come down the front. Somebody will show you from the Bible how you can know you can have eternal life. As we think about approaching the New Testament, we must remember that the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. Have I said that enough in this church? If you're going to know your New Testament, you need to know your Old Testament. The New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. And as we approach Matthew next Wednesday night, we must remember that as we approach it, that the writers are writing in light of that you've already studied and you've already read your Old Testament. And it is foundational to the New Testament. It is a preview of that. And I have so many other notes and we won't go into it. Do you know the Lord tonight? Have you experienced a miracle in your life? Amen? And I'm looking forward to preaching through the New Testament. Let's all stand.